So here we read that so the Shudra, who Kali Yuga, who's dressed as a Shudra, I mean, sorry, is a Shudra dressed as a king, is realizing and is very fearful that Maharaj Parikshit, because he's the king, he's going to protect all the citizens from any bad influences. So he's scared now that he will be killed. So he surrenders to Maharaj Parikshit, and as we read last time, great personalities, when someone surrenders to them, they have to accept the surrender of the person and give that person another chance. So here Maharaj Parikshit is giving another chance to Kali. And Kali says, I need to do my business somewhere. So Maharaj Parikshit says, okay, don't enter my kingdom, but I give you permission to reside in places where people are gambling, drinking, there's prostitution and there's animal slaughter. So that means only if we are in those places, the effects of Kali Yuga will be felt very high. So when people are gambling, they will fall more quickly to the effects of Kali Yuga. They'll fall prey to Kali Yuga. And so also the people who engage in intoxication and prostitution and in animal slaughter. So then Prabhupada writes down in the purport the basic principles of irreligiosity, such as pride, prostitution, intoxication and falsehood, counteract the four principles of religion, namely austerity, cleanliness, mercy, and truthfulness. So the personality of Kali was given permission to live in four places, particularly mentioned by the king, namely the place of gambling, the place of prostitution, the place of drinking, and the place of animal slaughter. So if you, in my email, I've also given another link, which is called the Four Regulative Principles of Freedom. If those of you who have access to a computer can go there. Basically, this particular paragraph that I just read from Srimad Bhagavatam, I've just put it in a little bit of a tabular format so that it's clear to understand. So we understand that austerity, cleanliness, mercy, and truthfulness are the four pillars of religion. They were the four legs of the bull of Dharma, right? That's what we read. And then all the other three legs were cut except for truthfulness, but then the bull was even wobbly on that leg. So we all take vows of the four regulative principles when we get initiated. And we take vows of no meditating, no gambling, no illicit connections, and no intoxication. So the reason some people, I know when I got initiated, and then I had invited some people for our initiation ceremony, they were new people. They did not have much understanding of Krishna consciousness or principles of Dharma, etc. So they said, oh, why do you want to live such a restrictive life? No meat eating, no illicit connections, no intoxication, and no gambling. I don't, you know, why do you want to do that? You don't want to be so restricted. It will restrict your freedom. But actually, if we follow these principles, they will actually make us free. Why? Because when you follow this, when you don't eat meat, you don't have illicit connections, don't take intoxications, and you don't gamble. Neither do you gamble in Las Vegas or in any other casino, nor do you gamble in the stock market. So when you don't do all of these things, then you are protected from pride, prostitution, intoxication, and falsehood. So basically, you are protected from the effects of Kali, because Kali is very prominent in these places. So when we take vows of not engaging these activities, we are actually protected from Kali Yuga. We actually become more and more free from Kali Yuga. So instead of thinking about these four regulative principles as principles of, something that is putting you in the clutches of, in principles of restriction, we see them as the regulative principles of freedom. And when we follow that, we are protected from pride. So when we are not, when people are not engaging in meat eating, right? Then they are undertaking that austerity of not satisfying the tongue unnecessarily, right? And it also protects you from pride. Usually, when you kill someone, you think that person is subordinate to you, and then you become more and more proud. And that is what is happening to all the meat eaters and meat eating nations. And then they only have their own downfall, because pride has its own downfall. Because then you start treating people also like that, as objects for your satisfaction. And it doesn't help you in your self-realization. Now, when there are no illicit connections, there is cleanliness of the body and of the mind as well. Because your mind is not constantly thinking about, who's my next partner, right? And then, so this, you're protected from this prostitution. Your mind is clean. You're not into the sense gratification of the next partner. But you are more able to think about Krishna, more able to think about spiritual subject matters. Now, no intoxication. We take this vow, no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit connections. So when we take this vow of no intoxication, it helps us protect the principle of mercy in our life. Because usually when we take intoxications, our minds and hearts are in an intoxicated state. We lose the realization and the difference between right and wrong. We don't understand because we are so intoxicated. And because we are so intoxicated, we don't understand, then we can mistreat people. We can end up mistreating people with very mercilessly. We may treat people for our own good. This is what Prabhupada says. And then the last one is no gambling. Because for gambling, you have to cheat. So when you gamble, you don't remain a truthful person. But when you protect yourself from gambling of all kinds, not just going to Las Vegas, but gambling your chances in life, gambling your chances through examinations, gambling your chances through manipulation of people and all those things, then you're protecting from the cheating propensity. You're situated in truthfulness. So when we follow these four regulative principles of freedom, we are situated in the four legs of dharma: austerity, cleanliness, mercy and truthfulness. So then we are following a dharmic life, and such a dharmic life helps us, propels us in Krishna consciousness, because this brings us to the mode of goodness. Now usually people think that these four regulative principles that we are talking about are the four regulative principles of bhakti. That is incorrect. These are actually four regulative principles that actually bring you to the human platform. That brings you to a platform on which you can really behave like a human being who is concerned about his or her own self-realization. And then you can actually understand the regulative principles of sadhana bhakti. That, okay, wake up at this time, chant Hare Krishna so many times, eat a diet of prasad, follow Vaishnava etiquette, behave with devotees like this. Then we can understand those particular things. So this is the mapping here. And also in the purport that we read last week, there is also discussion on how sometimes intoxication is allowed. And sometimes also meat eating is allowed. Prabhupada writes down, and that he quotes Jiva Goswami, that to drink, that drinking is also, if you want to drink, the Vedic injunction understands that some people will always be people who are sense enjoyers. Now, how do we bring these sense enjoyers from that platform to a higher platform? So we allow them their sense gratification, but in a very regulated way. So by doing it in a regulated way, then they gradually able to, they get purified and they give up that idea. But that doesn't mean that, okay, I am allowed to do my nonsense in a regulated way. Actually, it is sinful. See, even if someone is eating meat in the regulated way according to how the Vedas have prescribed, it is going to be sinful. Because the Vedas prescribe that if someone wants to eat meat, they cannot just go and buy it off the store. They can only have it on one particular night in an entire month. And that also, they themselves have to take the animal outside the village. Then they have to, on a particular night, I think it's on full moon night or a no moon night, only at a particular time in the night, then they themselves have to kill the animal. And before killing the animal, they have to say a mantra in the ears of the animal. And the mantra goes something like this, that this time I am killing you to enjoy you. In the next life, you kill me and enjoy me. So they have to say that. And when they're killing the animal, they have to look at the animal in the eye. And only after that, they can eat that particular meat. And for that also, they have to do some yajna and tapa. So when a person keeps doing this continuously, gradually he'll come to the realization this is wrong. But the very fact that he's killing the animal is considered sinful. Because he himself is telling the animal in the ear that next life you kill me and you enjoy. That means he will get the reaction in the next life. Similarly, drinking, you can drink, but only after doing some sautramani yagyas. But that doesn't mean that, okay, I can drink. That means I should just do all of these yagyas and do all of these things. No, we have to protect ourselves from these things. So even if some of these things are allowed, it doesn't mean it's a free license. Those are allowed only for people who are at a very lower level of consciousness. So we will now read text 39. Punascha yachamanaya jata rupam vadat prabhu tato nritam madam kamam rajo vairam cha panchamam. The personality of Kali asked for something more, and because of his begging, the king gave him permission to live where there is gold, because wherever there is gold, there is also falsity, intoxication, lust, envy, and enmity. So now all of us have a lot of gold. So what do we do about it? Let's read the purport to understand what Prabhupada's explanation to this particular text. Would anyone like to read the purport for all of us, please? Yes, thank you.
Although Maharaja Parikshit gave Kali permission to live in four places, it was very difficult for him to find places because during the reign of Maharaja Parikshit, there were no such places. Therefore, Kali asked the king to give him something practical which could be utilized for his nefarious purposes. Maharaja Parikshit thus gave him permission to live in a place where there is gold, because wherever there is gold, there are all the above mentioned four things, and over and above them there is enmity also. So the personality of Kali became gold standardized. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, gold encourages falsity, intoxication, prostitution, and envy and enmity. Even a gold standard exchange and currency is bad. Gold standard currency is based on falsehood because the currency is not on a par with the gold, with the reserved gold. The basic principle is falsity because currency notes are issued in value beyond that of actual reserved gold. This artificial inflation of currency by the authorities encourages prostitution of the state economy. The price of commodities becomes artificially inflated because of bad money or artificial currency notes. Bad money drives away good money. Instead of paper money, actual gold coins should be used for exchange. And this will stop prostitution of gold. Gold ornaments for women may be allowed by control, not by quality, but by quantity. This will discourage lust, envy, and enmity. When there is actual gold currency in the form of coins, the influence of gold in producing falsity, prostitution, etc. will automatically cease. There will be no need for an anti-corruption ministry for another term of prostitution and falsity of purpose. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you. So see, Prabhupada has explained the current state of currency in the modern society and how instead of having exchange in actual gold, it changed to paper currency, and the paper currency is inflated beyond what the actual value of gold that is held by the countries, and because of which so many bad things are happening. And Prabhupada will explain this further in text 42 also. So we will read there also. So now we have to also wonder, okay, what do I do with all this gold that I have? You know, should I just give away the gold because it's going to create all this falsity and envy and enmity, all of these things? So the question will be answered in subsequent texts. Text 40. Amune panchasthanani hyadharma prabhava kali ottare yena dattani nyavasattani deshakrit. Thus the personality of Kali, by the direction of Maharaj Parikshit, the son of Uttara, was allowed to live in those five places. So the fifth place was given, why? Because of four places that Maharaj Parikshit had mentioned earlier. Because he had such a good kingdom and he had such a good rule, actually those four places did not exist. So then Kali Yuga said, okay, I need some place to live, like that. And so we also, Prabhupada writes down that the Kali is prevalent in these places, but we also have the method to counteract this process by following these four regulative principles. So they will not impact us in our bhakti. Text 41. Ahaitani na seveta bubhushu purusha kvachit visheshato dharmashilo raja loka patir guru. Therefore, whoever desires progressive well-being, especially kings, religionists, public leaders, brahmanas and sannyasis, should never come in contact with the four above mentioned irreligious principles. So whoever desires progressive well-being, like all of us, general public who wants to go back to Godhead, who wants to live a life of self-realization, then also people who are leaders, that is kings, people following religion, public leaders, the brahmanas and the sannyasis, they should not come in contact with these things because then it will spoil their qualities. Like that. And Prabhupada explains this very nicely in the purport, and we must all read the explanation Prabhupada has given. Would anyone like to read the purport to text 41?
I can read.
Yes, please go ahead, Prabha.
The Brahmanas are the religious preceptors for all other castes, and the sannyasis are the spiritual masters for all the castes and order of society. So also are the king and the public leaders who are responsible for the material welfare of all people. The progressive religionists and those who are responsible human beings are those who do not want to spoil their valuable human lives should refrain from all the principles of irreligiosity, especially illicit connection with women. If a Brahmana is not truthful, all his claims as a Brahmana at once become null and void. If a sannyasi is illicitly connected with women, all his claims as a sannyasi at once become false. Similarly, if the king and the public leader are unnecessarily proud, are habituated to drinking and smoking, certainly they become disqualified to discharge public welfare activities. Truthfulness is the basic principle for all religions. The four leaders of the human society, namely the sannyasis, the brahmanas, the king and the public leader, must be tested crucially by their character and qualification. Before one can be accepted as a spiritual or material master of society, he must be tested by the above-mentioned criteria of character. Such public leaders may be less qualified with academic qualifications, but it is necessary primarily that they be free from the contamination of the four disqualifications, namely gambling, drinking, prostitution and animal slaughter.
Thank you. Thank you very much. So when we are submitting to some leader also, we have to understand, is the leader following these things properly? Or is there any doubt we have in these things? Right? Otherwise, we might be cheated also. Like that. So it's very important. Prabhupada is clearly stressing these are four disqualifications that we need to stay away from. Text 42, which is, I think, the last... No, second last text of this chapter. Vrishasasya nashtam strin padan tapa shaucham dayamiti pratisanda dadha ashvasya mahim cha samavardhayat. Thereafter, the king re-established the lost legs of the personality of religion, the bull. And by encouraging activities, he sufficiently improved the condition of the earth. So see, Maharaj Parikshit is setting everything properly. So when he designates proper places for Kali Yuga to stay, then Dharma again could regain his lost glory. Right? So we will read the purport. I'll read it. By designating particular places for the personality of Kali, Maharaj Parikshit practically cheated Kali. In the presence of Kali, Dharma in the shape of bull and the earth in the shape of a cow, he could actually estimate the general condition of his kingdom and therefore he at once took proper steps to re-establish the legs of the bull, namely austerity, cleanliness and mercy. So we can understand the general condition of any place, any country, by seeing how nicely the principles of dharma have been followed and what is the condition of the earth over there. And for the general benefit of the people of the world, he saw that the gold stock might be employed for stabilization. Gold is certainly a generator of falsity, intoxication, prostitution, enmity and violence, as we read it in the 38th text. But under the guidance of a proper king or public leader, or a brahmana or sannyasi, the same gold can be properly utilized to re-establish the lost legs of the bull, the personality of religion. So we have all this gold in our house, or in the lockers, or in India. Right? Now, if we live a proper life following these four regulative principles and following the regulative principles of bhakti, that is chanting Hare Krishna, serving the devotees, eating their remnants, and hearing Krishna Katha, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam and serving person Bhagavat, then that gold, you will see that gold differently. You will see that gold as a property of Krishna, just in your house or in your possession. So then it will not create all these things in your house, falsity, intoxication, prostitution, enmity and violence. But if we don't follow all these things, then definitely gold will cause all these problems. So we have to be careful. And so it is important as mothers and as women of the house, we ourselves follow Krishna consciousness so nicely that automatically our family members are also inspired to follow on their own. And they also learn how to see things like this. So, second paragraph, Maharaj Parikshit, therefore like his grandfather Arjuna, collected all illicit gold kept for the propensities of Kali and employed it in the Sankirtan Yajna as per instruction of the Srimad Bhagavatam. As we have suggested before, one's accumulated wealth may be divided into three parts for distribution. Namely, this is another thing that Rupa Goswami said, 50% for the service of the Lord, 25% for the family members, and 25% for personal necessities. Spending 50% for the service of the Lord or for propagation of spiritual knowledge in society by way of the Sankirtan Yajna is the maximum display of human mercy. People of the world are generally in darkness regarding spiritual knowledge, especially in regard to devotional service of the Lord. And therefore, to propagate the systematic transcendental knowledge of devotional service is the greatest mercy that one can show in this world. When everyone is taught to sacrifice 50% of his accumulated gold for the Lord's service, certainly austerity, cleanliness and mercy automatically ensue. So that's another thing that Prabhupada is telling. The gold or the wealth that we have, if we designate it like this, if we divide it like this, and we give so much in 50% in service to the Lord, which, you know, we all have to do. I myself am not doing, but when I read this again, I feel inspired by Prabhupada and I pray that we will all be able to do this. When we all follow this thing, then automatically the principles of austerity, cleanliness and mercy automatically ensue, because then that gold is being used for Krishna's service. But when we don't use it for Krishna's service, then all these bad qualities come. So when there is sufficient austerity, cleanliness, mercy and truthfulness, naturally Mother Earth is completely satisfied and there is very little chance for Kali to infiltrate the structure of human society. So text 43 and 44. Sa esha etarya dhyashta asanam parthivochatam pitamahena mahenopanyastam ragyaranyam vivikshata aste dhuna cha rajarshi kauravendra shriyolasan gajahve mahabhagas chakravarti brihashravah. The most fortunate emperor, Maharaj Parikshit, who was entrusted with the kingdom of Hastinapur by Maharaj Yudhishthir, so he was the grandson of the Pandavas, when he desired to retire to the forest, is now ruling the world with great success due to his being glorified by the deeds of the kings of the Kuru dynasty. So see, your dynasty and your lineage makes a difference. So Maharaj Parikshit was born in the family of the Pandavas, who were the greatest devotees of the Lord. And as we discussed in the previous verses, previous chapters, Maharaj Parikshit, when Ashwatthama released the Brahmastra that was going to attack Uttara's womb, so then Uttara went running to the Lord. You know, Krishna, Krishna, Mahabaho, that you please protect us, protect me. And she's telling, if you so desire, let this Brahmastra kill me, but let it protect the child in my womb. So this is the mother's nature, always one worried about the protection of the child. And then Krishna himself, you know, Maharaj Parikshit had lost the body. The Brahmastra had attacked and Maharaj, the womb, you know, lost the body, the embryo was fully finished. But then Krishna went inside and resurrected the body of Maharaj Parikshit, gave him a new body in the womb itself. So Parikshit Maharaj had already, because of his great lineage, he had already seen Lord Krishna in the womb. And when he came out, Maharaj Yudhishthir also trained Parikshit Maharaj in proper principles of religion and ruling, so that he could rule properly on behalf of Lord Krishna. Because the king always rules on behalf of the Lord. And it's the king's responsibility to take care that the spiritual growth of society is happening properly. See, now the whole situation has been reversed so badly that in India, now when they're trying to do something good to help people follow their religiosity, to facilitate that, then other people say, oh, this is not secular. And the point is actually people don't want to follow the religion. So therefore they just use this new term of secular to actually promote atheism. See, secular means everyone follows their religion nicely. But here the word secularism, the way it is used, is just to propagate atheism. Like that. And in the purport we will read, the prolonged sacrificial ceremonies undertaken by the sages of Naimisharanya were begun shortly after the demise of Maharaj Parikshit. So, in the next two chapters, we will read about what happens to Maharaj Parikshit after this incident. Then how Maharaj Parikshit is incorrectly cursed by a Brahmana boy. So, Kali Yuga was progressing and then the Brahmana boy, he was very proud of the Brahma Tejas that he had because he was trained by his father very nicely. And he improperly chastises Maharaj Parikshit, insults him. And we'll read what kind of words he uses against Maharaj Parikshit. And he curses him to die within 7 days. So, when Maharaj Parikshit has 7 days to live, he hears the entire Srimad Bhagavatam that we are reading from Sukadev Goswami, who is Vyasadeva's son. So, while Maharaj Parikshit is hearing from Sukadev Goswami, there are many, many sages also sitting in the assembly. And one of the sages is Suta Goswami. So Suta Goswami then repeats the Srimad Bhagavatam that he has heard from Sukadev Goswami speaking to Maharaj Parikshit. So Suta Goswami repeats this to the sages of Naimisharanya. The sages of Naimisharanya are headed by Shonak Rishi. And he repeats this Bhagavatam to them because they are engaged. Kali Yuga has started. Right? Maharaj Parikshit has left his body. So then they are worried about what will the future of the people be. So they engage in a 1,000-year sacrifice, as we read in the first and second and third chapters of this particular canto. So that time Suta Goswami comes over there and he speaks the Maharaj Parikshit to them. So as we read here, the sacrifice was to continue for 1,000 years, and it is understood that in the beginning some of the contemporaries of Baladev, the elder brother of Lord Krishna, also visited the sacrificial place. According to some authorities, the present tense is also used to indicate the nearest margin of time from the past. In that sense, the present tense is applied to the reign of Maharaj Parikshit there. For a continuous fact also, present tense can be used. So Prabhupada not only teaches us spiritual things and how spiritual things respond, apply to social structures, but he's also teaching us English grammar here. The principles of Maharaj Parikshit can be still continued and human society can still be improved if there is determination by the authorities. But nowadays, what are the authorities doing? They are helping you enjoy eating, sleeping, mating and defending. But then when some authorities come in power, like right now in India, and they ban cow slaughter or they ban drinking and everything, then they are condemned. But they are actually doing the right thing. They are actually following principles of dharma. But people don't understand and they condemn because they want to continue their nonsense and they want to continue having the money that they get out of all these businesses. So here we can still purge out from the state all the activities of immorality introduced by the personality of Kali if we are determined to take action like Maharaj Parikshit. So we can take such action even within our families. He allotted some place for Kali, but in fact Kali could not find such places in the world at all, because Maharaj Parikshit was strictly vigilant to see that there were no places for gambling, drinking, prostitution and animal slaughter. Modern administrators want to banish corruption from the state, but fools as they are, they do not know how to do it. They want to issue licenses for gambling houses, wine and other intoxicating drug houses, brothels, hotel, prostitution and cinema houses, and falsity in every dealing, even in their own. See, why Prabhupada is condemning cinema houses? Because what is the cinema showing you? The cinema is showing you meat eating, it's showing you intoxication, it is showing you gambling, it is showing you illicit connections. Right? So then we go and watch these things, it impacts our consciousness. And they want at the same time to drive out corruption from the state. They want the kingdom of God without God consciousness. How can it be possible to adjust two contradictory matters? If we want to drive out corruption from the state, we must first of all organize society to accept the principles of religion, namely austerity, cleanliness, mercy and truthfulness, and to make the condition favorable, we must close all places of gambling, drinking, prostitution and falsity. But how can you close? Then how will Las Vegas survive? That's what is happening over there. All these four wrong things are in full flow. They're in full bloom in Las Vegas. And people go there to enjoy. But imagine the amount of Kali Yuga must be there, and what kind of people must be there, how they must be impacted, how their consciousness must be by living over there. And we also go there to visit. So these are some of the practical lessons from the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. Text 45. Ittam bhutanu bhavo yam abhimanyo suto nripa yasya pala yata shaunim yuyam satraya dikshitaha. Maharaj Parikshit, the son of Abhimanyu, is so experienced that by dint of his expert administration and patronage, it has been possible for you to perform a sacrifice such as this. So Maharaj Parikshit is the son of Abhimanyu, who is the son of Arjuna. And Abhimanyu grew up under the care and guidance and protection of Lord Krishna and Lord Balaram. The Brahmanas and the Sannyasis are expert in the spiritual advancement of society, whereas the Kshatriyas or the administrators are expert in the material peace and prosperity of society. So you see how the divisions of the functions are there. These people take care of spiritual advancement, these people take care of material peace and prosperity. And the Kshatriyas take guidance from the Brahmanas and Sannyasis so that they help with the material peace and prosperity by following the principles of Dharma, so that the entire society is spiritually elevated. So both of them are the pillars of all happiness, and therefore they are meant through for full cooperation from commonwealth. But in the next two chapters, you will see how the Brahmana does not do his duty. The 7-year-old boy does not do his duty, and how he curses a Kshatriya and does not respect the Kshatriya. He thinks, I am superior. Maharaj Parikshit was experienced enough to drive away Kali from his field of activities and thereby make the state receptive to spiritual advance, enlightenment. If the common people are not receptive, it is very difficult to impress upon them the necessity of spiritual enlightenment. Now see, we can't go in public and say, okay, become Krishna conscious. You know, there are no public speeches, no politicians. If they talk about God, then they say, you're not secular. If the Prime Minister gives a Bhagavad Gita to the Japanese Prime Minister, then they say, oh, you're just, you know, you're propagating the wrong religion and everything. Because people are not receptive to spiritual, you know, they don't realize the need for spiritual enlightenment. And so they continue like that. So austerity, cleanliness, mercy and truthfulness, the basic principles of religion, prepare the ground for the reception of advancement and spiritual knowledge. And Maharaj Parikshit made this favorable condition possible. Thus the rishis of Naimisharanya were able to perform the sacrifices for 1,000 years. So even after Maharaj Parikshit left, the rishis in Naimisharanya were able to do this 1,000-year sacrifice. And Suta Goswami is again able to repeat the Srimad Bhagavatam to them. So in other words, without state support, no doctrines of philosophy or religious principles can progressively advance. So nowadays, when if some people are approaching the government that please have holistic Hindu education, please talk about the, you know, the Vedas in our education and everything, then they say, oh, the state is becoming polarized to one religion. But they don't understand that for Brahminical culture to flourish, even state support is needed. And for the state to flourish, Brahminical support is needed. So there should be complete cooperation between the Brahmanas and the Kshatriyas for this common good. Even up to Maharaj Ashoka, the same spirit was prevailing. Lord Buddha was sufficiently supported by King Ashoka, and thus his particular cult of knowledge was spread all over the world. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the first canto, 17th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled The Punishment and Reward of Kali. So next time we will read the 18th chapter, which is how Maharaj Parikshit is cursed by a Brahmana boy. And then next chapter, 19th one, is how Maharaj Parikshit prepares to get himself ready for the curse. Again, we will read many important, that is, we read in the 19th chapter, the appearance of Sukadev Goswami. In these two chapters, we will read many, many interesting lessons. One thing is about how the Brahmana misbehaves, the boy, the small little boy. How Maharaj Parikshit responds to him, acting from a place of dharma. And how the boy's father feels very repentful and remorseful, and he goes to Maharaj Parikshit to apologize and also retract the curse that his son had given. He could. But then Maharaj Parikshit just says that, okay, whatever Krishna desires, you know, I don't want you to retract the curse. Whatever the Lord's plan is, I will go through it. So we'll discuss about the surrender of Maharaj Parikshit also. So with this, we will end our discussion for, our reading of the 17th chapter for today. Is there any points anyone would like to discuss? We've read so many lessons in these 45 verses or 46 verses. And any lessons you would like to share, any points that you would like to share that you have heard in other lectures. So please share for our benefit. Please go ahead.
I wanted to ask about austerity because it's a bit confusing for me. Could you please explain that good quality?
You mean austerity? What is austerity? Or
yeah,
austerity with connection
yes.
to meat eating and pride? Like that?
No, as I understand, austerity means like pure cleanliness, you know.
So austerity basically means discipline. And there are austerities that people can do. This austerity is basically tapasya, tapa. And austerities can be of different kinds and of different levels. Now, some people do go and do austerities in the Himalayas. They won't eat. They'll eat one meal a day. They'll keep meditating in the Himalayas in heat or cold, and they'll live in a cave. They'll sleep in the, you know, on the earth, and they'll not have proper clothes. They'll just, you know, tolerate all these things. So that is one level of austerity. One type. Another type of austerity is like how some people do, you know, like they'll follow the Chaturmas. Like the men will not shave for 4 months, and they will eat only certain kinds of food, or they'll eat only one time and things like that. Right? And then there are austerities that have been given to us by Srila Prabhupada that we can follow. So we follow the austerities of austerity basically means disciplined life. So when we follow the process of bhakti, that is, we chant Hare Krishna, Maha Mantra, 16 rounds every day. We eat a diet only of prasad. We follow the Ekadashi Vrat. Every 15 days we fast from grains and beans. And in Chaturmas, we do what Prabhupada has told us. Like in the first month, don't eat. You know, 1 month, don't eat leafy vegetables. 1 month, don't eat yogurt. 1 month, don't eat milk, drink milk. 1 month, don't have urad dal and its preparations. Like that. So when we do those things that have been given to us by the acharyas, then it helps us strengthen the mind. So when we live a disciplined life and we give up certain things like that, it helps us strengthen the mind so that we can go further in our Krishna consciousness. So when we do such things, not eating this, not eating that, some of these things, and we do only what Prabhupada has given to us, it helps us make our mind strong. So when we read Shastra or when we hear lectures, and at that time we hear some particular point we want to follow, then we are able to follow the mind properly, follow that particular point in our life, you know, take the next step in our spiritual advancement. because that austerity has strengthened our mind. Now, some people will follow austerity and they can become proud. Some people can become very proud of doing all this, you know, I'm doing this tapasya, I'm chanting this, I'm doing this and all that. But the idea is not to, you know, like, you know, some people, like suppose someone is not having water in any Ekadashi also. They don't even drink water. Forget eating only, not eating grains. They don't even drink water. Some people do all Ekadashis nirjal. Now, suppose they do like that and they become proud. Then that austerity is not any, basically that austerity is not favorable to your Krishna consciousness. Because then you start thinking, I'm some great personality, I'm doing this austerity and tapasya, all these other people are not qualified, they're not good enough. So then actually we miss the whole point. When we understand the principle of austerity, we have to understand it in its entirety. So when we are following austerity, the idea is real tapasya or real austerity is that which is pleasing to Krishna. So when we do all this Nirjal Ekadashi or whatever we do that is recommended to us by Prabhupada, then we do it in a mood in which it is pleasing to Krishna. So that Lord Krishna is pleased by our efforts and it is recommended by Krishna. Otherwise, if we do austerities just to become powerful or just to become proud or just to show how great we are, then that austerity becomes hard-hearted. Because we become hard-hearted. Because one thing is we become proud and we start competing with other people thinking how I am better than them. And the second thing is we also become very frustrated in our authority, austerities. Because we think, oh, I am the only one doing this. All these other people are enjoying. Then it impacts our relationship with the other devotees. And then we are not able to serve the devotees properly because we think we are higher than them. And we miss the whole point of serving the devotees in Krishna consciousness and Krishna is not happy. So, as I explained, there are many types of austerities and many ways to do it. We just follow these basic things of chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, eating only prasad, eating food that is only offered to Lord Krishna and only then accepting the remnants. Then, you know, following this no onion, no garlic and, you know, some of these different fasts like on Ekadashi, we may eat 2-3 times but we don't eat grains on that day, no beans and grains. And then we also, you know, celebrating the appearance day, Janmashtami, Gaura Purnima, and the appearance and disappearance days of the Acharyas. So we fast till 12, fast till noon, some we fast full days, depending on whatever has been recommended in the Vaishnava calendar. We follow that, that is enough for us. Is that clear?
Yes, yes.
Thank you so much for asking this question. Anyone else would like to say anything, share anything with all of us? If there is not much discussion, then we can end the call for today. Anyone?
I have one more question.
Yes, please go ahead.
One question I had was being merciful and everything and gold and all that, you get power and all that. But I want to ask that these days I see people who have gold or power, then they start making the other people feel very low or mistreat them, then it's very sad. How do we go about that?
Yeah, that's what Prabhupada is explaining, right? This thing of Kali Yuga, that when people have gold and they're not Krishna conscious, then they become very powerful and everything and they start mistreating people. So now the question is, how can the people who are being mistreated protect themselves? And the second question is, how can these people be set right? So the only way, like, you know, when someone has too much wealth and their mind is too colored by that, it is said in the Bhagavad Gita, in the second chapter, 44th verse, I think, Bhogeshwarya prasakta nam taya paharita chetasam devasayatmika buddhi samadhona vidhiyate. So for those people whose minds are too attached to sense gratification and material opulence, the resolute determination for devotional service cannot take place. So they cannot actually engage in bhakti. So the best way to deal with them is to basically, one thing is we pray for them, for their well-being and so that they come to Krishna consciousness and we give them prasad. Because if we try to explain to them, their intelligence is so covered, they will not understand that what they are doing is wrong. So it is better just to give them prasad, because prasad is very powerful. It can purify everyone's consciousness. Now the people who are being wronged by such people can also pray to Narsingdev and pray to Lord Krishna for protection. And the best is to avoid such people. Those people then we can avoid. We can pray for our own protection. We avoid because we don't want to be insulted and hurt. And another thing is we don't want the attachment that they have to material opulence and sense gratification to come in our lives also. That's the only thing we can do, because this is the nature of Kali Yuga. Someone who possesses wealth and who does not use it in Krishna's service will have all those bad qualities.
That, okay, I understand that we can pray for ourselves and pray for them and give them prasad. But what about the others who are more difficult to handle? Because once the person who has the wealth, they will mistreat you, or in their false ego, they are doing actions which are not to be done. Now, there are others who will simply follow them because they feel that if the wealthy man is saying something, it's probably correct, or not using their head, or just want to be in their good books.
Yeah, so basically they are falling. See, usually people don't fall into another person's trap without reason. Or they don't follow someone blindly without reason. So this thing that someone is innocent and they got cheated by someone actually is not very true. The reason those people will be following them because they have certain needs that they want to get met by following those people. Like that. So suppose those people want to be in their good books so that they can also get their favors, then they will continue going into their thing. They may look innocent, but gradually if you probe deeper, you will realize they have those desires. On the outside, they look very innocent. But inside, they will have those desires of wanting to be in their good books so that they can also get their favor and they can also get the thing. Or they themselves may be attracted to all that wealth and everything. So then such people will always be gullible. So basically the point is, nobody is an innocent follower. Usually you get cheated because you want to get cheated. You want to get cheated because you have certain needs you're trying to satisfy. And so you get willingly cheated. Right? Sometimes you want something. You go to the shop. You know they are charging you very much, but you still pay that price because you want that particular thing. So similarly, some people follow certain people because they get something out of it. So they get willingly cheated because getting cheated is not such a big deal as much as getting what they are wanting or getting their needs satisfied. That's how some people get cheated in marriages also. They'll marry the wrong person. And you know, suppose a woman has the need to be known as, wow, you're so beautiful and charming. And she likes receiving all these kinds of gifts from the man. So suppose one man comes and keeps telling her that, then even if that man may be a horrible low-class person, but maybe he looks little okay, and he's giving all these gifts to this lady and he keeps telling her, you're beautiful, because she wants to hear that, she can get cheated by that man. So it's not innocent. Nothing is innocent in this world. You get attracted to the type of people whose nature and your nature is similar. Though on the outside it may not seem like that, but internally that is the case.
To help us keep away from not only people who mistreat you, but also the followers who have not seen any of the things but still can make your life difficult, I could say.
Yeah, you can pray to Krishna to protect you like that. And you can pray for them also to help them get elevated in their Krishna consciousness. All right then. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.